Good morning. You know that song we just sang, My One Defense, My Righteousness? That used to confuse me because I thought to myself, if my righteousness is my defense for getting into heaven, I'm in deep trouble. But when it says, My One Defense, My Righteousness, who's that talking about? Amen. And I'm sharing that in case there's anyone here where maybe you've never understood the meaning of that song. Your one defense when you stand before God that will give you the right to have entrance into heaven is the righteousness of Christ being credited to your soul. That's the only thing that will be our ticket in. And so I say that before I start because nothing's more important than to make sure when you die, you make it to heaven. There's so many times I've witnessed to people and they're very confused into thinking it's their good works. And I have to show them you'll never be good enough for heaven. That's why you need to make sure you've called on Christ to be your Savior, because once you have Him, with Him you get, as a gift, His righteousness. And once you have that, then you can sing, My One Defense is His Righteousness, because His righteousness has been credited to my soul as if I am now as righteous as Christ. That's why Jesus is called the gift. Amen? Okay, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about a man in the Old Testament whose name is Joseph. He's a man who became extremely, and I mean extremely successful. And it wasn't just because he was obedient. He was going through very difficult time, painful time. And the reason he became successful was, despite his circumstances, he made up his mind in his heart, he was going to keep his heart faithful to God. And that's what we need to make sure that we're at in our own lives when things become difficult. Before Joseph had this success, he was intensely hated by his brothers. They hated him because they knew Joseph was their father's favorite. There was 12 brothers, and he was number 11. He actually had one brother younger. They hated him because he would share dreams with them, dreams that he probably should have kept to himself. Such as he told his brothers and his father and his mother that I had this dream where I saw the sun and I saw the moon and they were bowing before me. And they took that to mean that the sun would represent the father, the moon was representing the mother, and they took that to mean that the family would one day bow down to him, giving him honor, giving him homage, like he's going to be a ruler. And for the other brothers, there was this brewing of, how dare you? How dare you tell us that one day you're going to rule over us and we're going to bow down before you? They also hated him because he was faithful to his father. He didn't let him get away with anything that their father did not approve of. They were shepherds, and if Joseph's brothers did anything that their father did not approve of in regards to tending to the sheep, well, the Bible tells us he would go to his father and give a bad report in regards to them. I would not be surprised if a part of their jealousy also came from the fact, to some degree, that here he is, almost the youngest of all the brothers, and they're answering to him as if he's an authority over them. Plus, I'm sure in their eyes, they looked at Joseph as kind of being the spoiled one. Here they are out in enduring the heat of the day, and where's Joseph at? He's back in the tent with his father. His father having singled him out, giving him an education. Well, one day, his father, Jacob, sends Joseph out to check up on the 12. Or the other 11, or I should say 10, actually. And they see him, as they see him coming to them from afar off, here he is with his multicolored coat, another thing that Jacob gave. And as they see him coming, their hatred becomes stirred. And they begin to conspire. Let's read it. It's Genesis 37. I'll start with reading verses 18 and 19. That's Genesis 37, 18 and 19. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. And I'd like to stop here just for a minute because we're going to skip down to verse 26. At this point, when he arrived, they threw him in a pit, or your text might say threw him in a cistern. Then, while he's in that pit, pick up at verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh." And so his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. As we've just read, his brothers were on the verge of wanting to kill him. But instead, they end up selling him for 20 shekels of silver to this caravan of Ishmaelites who just happened to be passing by. Isn't that like God? How many times in our own lives we can testify we were on the verge of some sudden destruction only to have something suddenly come by? Some of you, I'm sure, can remember when we first started the school, I had shared the story about we had ended up in a bit of a dilemma that was going to cost us dearly, and it wasn't the school's fault. And when I found out, as this was unfolding, I'm thinking to myself, this might require litigation, as in getting a lawyer and having to put this to a stop if we can. No guarantee we would win. And so I'm on the DNR trail, and I'm praying, "Lord, what do we do? Lord, I need the advice of a lawyer. This kind of weighs on me because I'm the one that already signed the contract for the school. What do I do?" I'm saying, "Lord, I need some advice." And of course, I'm passing people by. I'm thinking and I'm praying, and I stopped and I ended up talking with this one guy. He actually had earbuds in. He took them out, told him, "Hi, you come here often. I'm Pastor George," and we get to talking. And do you remember what he was? He was a lawyer. And I got some free advice. He brought deliverance for us by our following his counsel. Didn't cost us a dime. Ishmaelites just happened to be passing by. But I'm going to ask you to do something now. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, because if you will, it's important that we absorb the fear of this moment that he was going through. He had pleaded with his brothers not to sell him. We know that very clearly, that they understood the anguish that was going through his heart as he was pleading with them, "Don't do this." The reason why is because a little later on, Genesis 42:21, it reveals this to us. You see, up to this point, Joseph has been the apple of his father's eye. He's lived in a world where there's been nothing but peace and security, and he's about to step into another world where for the slightest reason they'll have the right to slap him around if they want to. In essence, he has kind of been mama's boy. He knows what it is to have the loving embrace of parents, but now he's being taken away by foreigners as a slave. I'm sure this caravan was getting farther and farther away. It was dawning on him, "I may never see my family again. They will never know what happened to me." No doubt, in a very short amount of time, he has come to realize that slaves have no rights. No doubt he has learned that slaves can be beaten by their masters and beaten brutally for sometimes even the simplest of reasons. as I was doing my research on this, the slaves were sometimes treated in such demeaning ways they would sometimes even have to do acts of perversion. He is in a world that is filled with terror for him. For Joseph, this was not just a time of terror, but it's also a time where in his mind, it's just completely mind-boggling. If there was one thing that the Jews, or perhaps I should say Hebrews, were good at, it was passing on from generation to generation the stories of God and how he had delivered them. Stories such as with Joseph's great-great-grandfather, Abraham, when he had his wife taken away by the king of Egypt, meaning Pharaoh himself, how God had brought her back to him unabused. Stories about Abraham's wife when his wife was taken away from him again, and how God had intervened once more as King Abimelech wanted to take his wife to be a part of his harem, and God made sure that his wife was brought back to him. He knew the story of how his great-grandmother Sarah was barren, but God made it possible for her to be able to deliver a son in her old age. And if that had not happened, he would not be existing to even think about it. I am sure he had plenty of time to review in his mind how God had delivered time and time again, such as with his own grandfather Abraham, delivering him from destruction of his enemies, such as delivering Abraham's nephew Lot when he had been kidnapped by the enemies, and how God had helped Abraham to go out and rescue him. I am sure he remembered how God had rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah when God had struck that city. But Lot and his daughters were delivered because God had sent two angelic beings to pull them out of that city. Then there's the story of how this warrior race, who ended up being called the Philistines, found themselves actually afraid of Isaac's grandfather. So much so, they said, let's make a pact between us that neither of us will harm each other because we can see, get this, God is with you. For Joseph, if he's reviewing all of this about God, it would only be natural for him to think, where is my deliverance? An even more gnawing thought would be the fact that his own dad, Jacob, went through a similar experience when his brother wanted to kill him. God delivered him. So where is God now for Joseph? Foreigners are taking him away to another country. He most likely will never see his father again. Here he is about to be sold as a slave to some of the most godless of people. I'm sure he spent many a night weeping on his way down to Egypt, wondering, where was God? Wondering why? Wondering, where is his deliverance? And probably even questioning, is this God my God, or is he only my father's God? But what he didn't know was that God had already been delivering him. If that caravan of Ishmaelites had not come, when they did, his brothers might have what? They might have killed him. God is a God who delivers. He's a God who will often put us through the test where we will go through pain. But often what happens is, in the midst of that pain, we fail to understand that is meant to be a part of our deliverance. If you're taking notes, I encourage you, please write that down. When hard times come and we're wondering where our deliverance is, it's that hard time which is a part of our deliverance. If that caravan had not been there, he might have died. I was reading a story to my wife from Guidepost. Sometimes we have these devotionals, and I read them at night, and it shared a story of a man who was a paratrooper. He was in training, and on his very last jump, he broke his ankle. And for him, in his mind, he's a Christian. Lord, why? I want to go over with my friends, with these men that I've bonded with who have become like my brothers. Why is my ankle broken? And come to find out, as he stayed behind, the transport that he was on was shot down, and not one person lived. Brokenness is sometimes our deliverance. And that's why you need to accept going through times of brokenness. Are you following me? There are times when some guy really wants this girl to be his girlfriend. And he wants her, and he wants her. And it looks like it might come to pass, and they even start dating, and it completely falls apart. His heart becomes broken. Lord, why? Why? And then later on, he finds out, this one over here is the one who's supposed to be for you. That brokenness, you needed to experience it, because although you didn't know it, I was delivering you from marrying the wrong person. There are times when we have a personal goal, and we've invested our time, we've invested our money, and all of a sudden, things begin to fall apart. And as we're trying to head this way, we end up being steered this way. And we're looking back, saying, but Lord, this is what I want. And God is saying, this is what you need. And we find out that once again, that brokenness was a part of God's plan to keep us. Because from a greater disaster, and what that brokenness was a part of our deliverance. From here, let's pick up in Genesis 39. I'll be reading verses 1 through 2. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord is with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. You see, it doesn't matter what we go through. We may be ripped out of our homes, but if we remain faithful to God, we can succeed. Here we have Joseph in a foreign land where he probably couldn't even speak the language. And what does the text tell us in verse 2? Look close, that he what? Talk to me. What does it say? He what? Yes, that's us. That's us. We need to remember when you find your life being ripped apart. Don't think God isn't with you. Even in the midst of that being ripped apart, your dreams not coming through, you can prosper. And consider this. Although he's among the lowest of the low in being a slave, he still has something else working against him, and it's the fact that he's a Hebrew. Prejudice against the Jews has always existed. And on top of that, the reason he is looked down upon is because he herds sheep. His family raised sheep. And in the eyes of the Egyptians, do you know what that was? That was abominable. We know this because Genesis 43, 32 and Genesis 46, 32 reveals this. The scriptures tell us that shepherds were considered as an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians. This is what Joseph was up against, and despite that, he succeeded. I share this because we have too many, as in literally too many Christians, that make an excuse for not being able to succeed in life. Some say, I couldn't get promoted because there's this prejudice at work. Others say, I refuse to be a part of the buddy system, and that's why I couldn't go up the ladder. There isn't anything that God can't break through for any individual if they'll humble themselves before the Lord and make up their mind, no matter what I No matter what I'm facing, I'm just going to keep going on and serve him. Despite Joseph being a slave, despite having a background that made him abominable in the eyes of the Egyptians, the text tells us he prospered. And as the Lord was with him, so the Lord can be with us if we will just make up our minds. We will stay committed despite being put in perhaps some very demeaning circumstance. That too is one of the reasons why sometimes God's people do not experience his hand. They'll say something like this in the workplace where perhaps they're being demeaned for being a Christian. I don't need to put up with this. I'm out of here. And God is saying, no, you stand fast. You watch and see if I can't make you prosper. No Christian should have a life of excuses for not being able to make it. For God can cause any one of us to make it even in the worst circumstances and even in some of the most demeaning circumstances. All we have to do is make up our mind that we will remain steadfast in our heart and be the Christian you're supposed to be. When you see things unfolding in your life where it looks like God has abandoned you, remember this, it is a lie. I'm sure that Joseph had to have had those moments where, God, where are you? God, are you really just, are you my God or just the God of my father? God, I am being ripped out of my home. You've abandoned me. True story. Another one of these bedtime stories I read to my wife once in a while, and this one was at a guidepost where a man had lost his job and he could not get another job. And he's crying out to God, help me. I am on the verge of losing my home. Help me. Where are you? It got to the point where they were about to lose their home. And in their spirit, they gave up. They ended up saying to each other, God's abandoned us. He doesn't love us. They actually ended up believing that. And you know what this man said? He said, in the middle of the night, God rebuked him. And he didn't show him pity. He expects us to be beyond that. God said this, that is a lie. Talk about waking them right up. It's a lie. If you're in a situation right now where you feel like maybe God is not there or he's abandoned you or you think he's not your God, remember this. It's a lie. He is your God. For whatever reason, you need to go through whatever you're going through. And if you will endure and hold steadfast, watch and see if God doesn't bring you some deliverance. Watch and see if it doesn't go past deliverance to prospering. And that's exactly what happened for this man. He got a job and he prospered. Genesis 39, verses 3 through 6, talks some more about his prosperity. It says, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From that time on, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptians because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and out in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. He did not even concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. And now Joseph was well built and handsome. Oh, that we would have Christians like this in the workplace. Christians, as it says in verse 3, like for Joseph, where people around us can recognize God's hand is with us. We talk about being a witness in the workplace. We want people to come to know Christ the Savior. One of the most powerful ways it can happen is when people around you see God is with you, and it is supposed to be that way. For whom does it happen the most? To those who in the hard times have made up their mind, what comes, good or bad, I am going to stick with this God. To whom does it happen the most? To those who've made up their mind, I am going to endure. I am going to stay committed. There had to be those times when Joseph was saying, you know, Lord, I do thank you that you are prospering me, but yet I'm still a slave. I can't go there now, but I will later. That switched too, didn't it? He stayed committed, and as a result, people saw that God, his God, was working on his behalf. The words which have the greatest effect on the hearts of the people that we're witnessing to around us are the ones who can also see that the hand of God is on us. One of the greatest witnesses that we can have in the workplace are the words that are backed up literally with God's blessing falling on us. And it's causing others to have to consider our God. That's why he wants to bless you. That's a part of why when the Bible says that your words are not meant to fall to the ground, in part that's because your testimony is being seen and witnessed by them that God is a part of your life and he's been intervening. Every once in a while we hear that phrase, oh, for Pete's sake. Did you know that's why God wants to bless your company, whoever you work for your sake, just as he did it for Joseph's sake. He wants to bless you in your work. He wants to give you favor of the boss. That's what happened to Joseph. It plainly tells us that in verse 5. But it also tells us that he blessed not just Joseph, but the Egyptian. Why? For Joseph's sake. Now, there's a God who indeed is a loving God. He has not only our best interest in heart, but he has those that we work for at heart. Why? Because they hired us. Because they hired us. What a precious God we serve, amen? Joseph continues to gain favor of his master Potiphar, so much so that these verses tell us that he ended up being promoted. I hope you don't feel I'm bragging, but if I can just share something that I experienced, and you've heard me say it a few times already. Before I was in this job, I was in the secular world. A chemical factory hired me to be the mechanic to repair their machinery. And before I knew it, I became the plant manager. That wasn't me. There are plenty of places I could have applied to and forever have been a mechanic in a factory. It was God. That's the way God works in our lives and wants to work in our lives. He wanted Joseph to have that promotion. This is our God. He wants Christians to be able to advance. He wants Christians to be able to succeed. He wants Christians to be able to get ahead. Potiphar trusted him so much that he no longer concerned him about anything concerning his own home. The only thing that Potiphar was concerned about was the food that he ate. This is meant to be our testimony in this world, where we have a boss where when he tells us to do something, he can walk away and not even have to look back because he knows it'll be done. And he doesn't look back because he knows you he can depend on, you he can trust. How faithful was Joseph, verses 7 through 9. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house and has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than me. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Before I go too far, take a look at verse 8 again. That part that says, my master does not know what is with me in this house. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that Potiphar trusted Joseph so much that there were some things he felt he didn't have to know about. Do what you want. In other words, just give it to Joseph. It's kind of like Potiphar saying, it doesn't even need to have my attention to it. Go to Joseph. Whatever he says, do it. Go to Joseph. Whatever he says, he'll take care of it. Oh, that's the testimony God wants from us. A testimony where people trust us and they know that we will be faithful to them. How faithful was Joseph? Faithful enough to say no to sexual temptation. This is where many Christians have failed, and should that be the case among any of us, we need to get back up on our feet and walk that straight and narrow. Amen? To the degree in which we remain faithful is the degree to which in return we will receive a blessing. And as we know, Joseph ended up becoming Pharaoh's right-hand man. We all need more than ourselves for a reason for living pure. Please hear me on this. We all need more than ourselves for a reason for living pure, and that reason needs to be God. How was he able to stay pure? And one of the number one reasons why he was able to say no was because Joseph was what? He was thankful. He was thankful. Thankful that although he's a slave, God made sure that the one who bought him would be able to be humble enough to recognize that when the blessings come, or when the blessings came, that it was because of Joseph, not because of the taskmaster's wisdom. You can bet there were plenty of taskmasters back then who, when they profited because of their slave, they put it all upon their own ego. Just the fact that Joseph even had a man that we'd be humble enough to recognize, this is God, Joseph's God, is a huge reason to be thankful. Thankfulness is the key to love. It's one of the reasons why we must always be parents. When you hear parents say thank you, thank you, thank you. Just as two Friday nights ago, I often go to Friday night. Matt's taking care of it and running it, but I'm there in case there's a question he can't answer. And this one time we have this, you know, young girl with an attitude. And I start talking to her that we can't have this. And while I'm talking to her, she goes like this. So I went like this. Stand up if you would, honey. I went like this. You need to come with me. I'm walking you home. And she bowed her head and she starts out and she's still wrestling with her attitude. We get to the door. All of a sudden, she has a little change in her spirit. And she says, I wasn't having attitude. Yeah, right. And I put my hand on her face like this. And I said, please hear me. When you show an attitude, you show a very unthankful heart for everything we're doing. And you know what that prevents? It prevents you from being able to receive the love we're giving you. And it prevents you from being able to give love back to us. Thankfulness is a part of the molding process that protects a heart from becoming cold. Thankfulness It's a part of what protects the heart to be able to see the blessings that God is giving us so that our heart can stay loyal to Him. Amen? Part of the reason why I share this too is relationships have to be established. Established in a way where loyalty is bred because people are thankful for us. And in part thankful because we were even willing to establish a relationship with them. I think one big mistake that sometimes fathers make is when their daughters start dating and they don't take the time for the young man they're dating. I think that's a mistake. Even right now with my daughter Caitlin dating this guy, if they are home, I sometimes sit there and I'll play table games with them. I'm not really into table games, but I'll play table games with them. Every time I see him, I greet him with a warm welcome and I hug him. I take time for him. What am I doing? I'm establishing a relationship with him. The closer he gets to me, the less likely he'll ever want to betray my trust in him concerning my daughter. Amen? Relationship based on thankfulness helps the two be able to come closer, be able to maintain love and allow love to grow and to prosper. Genesis 39:10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. When it comes to sexual temptation, you know what's the best way to fight it? Avoid it. He not only refused her advances, but he was wise enough, as the last part of that verse says, to avoid her. We didn't have time to read it, but in verses 12 and 13, it tells us there that he even fled from her. This also is the advice the Bible gives us in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says, flee youthful lust. Some think, oh, I don't need to flee, I'm strong enough, only to find out that they were wrong. That's no way to find out that you're wrong. Can someone be forgiven of sexual sins? Well, yes, of course. But there can still be consequences that come out of that that can prove to be very tough to overcome and in some cases be irreparable. One of the things that it destroys is the word trust. Once trust has been violated, you can spend a long time repairing the breach in the broken walls of someone's heart. And for some, it isn't ever completely repaired. There have been times where a woman in church, like Potiphar's wife, has betrayed her husband's trust. And she found out that although it was a loving church, and although the other women put their arms around her, although the women did forgive her, was a part of that process, she could sense they did not want her to be near her husband. As that begins to wear, what it does is it wears down one's self-esteem. And if that continues to go on and grow, that individual who committed that sin can find themselves falling into a severe depression. It's not that they're not loved. It's not that they're not forgiven. But there is fallout that can come out of it, which can take a while before that breach is repaired. The price for sexual sin can be devastating, especially when it comes to adultery. And that's to say nothing of what the husband might be going through every time the wife comes home late from just grocery shopping, perhaps comes home late from just a hair appointment, because trust has been broken. Although she's repentant, although she is innocent, her spouse is still going through this wrestling match of, is she being faithful? Once a spouse's mind starts turning around and around with doubt because of infidelity, it can be difficult to get to that place of complete trust again. And you know why that's so important? Because one of the founding building blocks for love is trust. Amen? Do you hear me? Please hear me. We don't ever want to find ourselves in a place of that kind of sin, because it can create fallout. It can create stress, even when it's not warranted. As I said, when someone comes home late. I'd like to say more on this, but I'm going to have to stop here. We have communion, and we'll pick up here next week on the story of Joseph. If I could have Judge Bridges come forward, please. Before we have communion, let's pray. Oh Lord, help us be among those who can experience this rich blessing of Joseph by our making up our mind to endure. Help us, Lord God, to understand that for the blessings to come, it is required of us to have a steadfast heart. Help us realize, Lord, that there is no excuse, no matter how hard a situation we might be in, that if we will but remain faithful, our time will come where we will experience your hand of deliverance, and it will happen because you are indeed our God. We pray, Father, as we partake in communion, that for those times in which we may have doubted you, that you would forgive us. Amen. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we were about to partake in communion, where perhaps we bailed out when we should have endured, we pray, forgive us, Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to make up our minds that you have not abandoned us, to make up our mind that you are with us, though we may not see the deliverance, that it will come. And Father, as we partake, we want to thank you too, Lord. Help us to always be thankful and know that we are for the cross. Please know that we are for forgiveness of sins. And we're thankful for this, Lord, most of all. When we're not faithful, you still are faithful. Help us, Lord, contemplate all these things accordingly in each of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed.
He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice and the life that you gave.
saved.
He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And
for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed.
We are healed.
We are healed. And the life that you gave, we are healed, for you paid the price, and by your grace we are saved.
We are healed.
We are healed by your sacrifice. And the life that you gave, we are healed, for you paid the price, and by your grace we are saved, we are saved. Transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed.
We are healed.
We are healed. And the life that you gave, we are healed, for you paid the price, and by your grace we are saved, we are saved.
Transgressions,
crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, what can wash away
Praise God for the blood. Amen? Amen? Some of you might remember I shared this illustration. Imagine it's Judgment Day. Let's all stand if you don't mind. We're going to close. You're standing before him. And you notice he's kind of going like this. And you can't help but ask, Lord, what are you looking for? He says, where's your sin? He doesn't see it because you've been washed by the blood. Amen. Father, we thank you so much that a day is coming when we will be righteous with the righteousness of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you allowed your Son to die. And just as he was raised from the dead, that our day will come when we will be raised to newness of life for eternity with you. Father, as we go this week, we pray that you would watch over us, that you would protect us, and that you would keep us, and that, Father, you would help us have a steadfast spirit that, Father, people might see. We're willing to endure for you and then be able to see a day where we go past that because they see the hand of your blessing on us, not just to bless us, but to also bless them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Forever give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love. Stretched out.